We're going to get into some good things today. Let's pray as we approach the Word today. Amen. Father God, we give You glory and honor. We thank You, Father God, for I believe the Spirit of God is just speaking to this congregation, Father. The theme stays consistent, Father God. The ideas of getting back to being the way You would have us be, Father God. Getting back to being lights that are shining in the darkness of this world, Father God. Just getting back to the Word of God and living by and obeying it, Father. And Father God, we just thank You for directing our lives. We are so grateful that You love us so much that when we begin to step in the wrong direction, You straighten out our path, Father God, and You show us the way in which we're to go. Father God, we believe You for that. And Father God, as we approach the Word of God today, we thank You for the divine adjustment that You'll make in all of our hearts, because the Word of God is meant so that we might be perfected, matured, and grown in the things of God as we hear it and do it and apply it to our lives. And so, Father, thank You for opening up the eyes of our understanding to the Word of God today. We thank You that it is not the dead letter like that kills, but it is the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, and therefore ministers life. And we give You thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. This morning, as I was praying, I was seeking God about what to share this morning. As many of you are aware, I'm sure, today is what is traditionally referred to as Palm Sunday. And it really commemorates the going in of Jerusalem, the going into Jerusalem by the Lord Jesus Christ a week before His resurrection, after having died and been buried and all those various things. And so I debated and prayed, asked God, because I had a message. I had a message left over from last week, as all of you are well aware. And so I had a message already, but yet I didn't feel like the Lord wanted me to go along our series right now. We're going to take a pause from it, and we're going to talk about some of the meaning pertaining to Palm Sunday. And the amazing thing about it is no one previous to this that has spoken anything from up front here has known anything about what my message is going to be. Therefore, again, the confirmation of the Lord in that we've talked about kingship. We've talked about Him ruling and reigning and so much, even the song, Amazing Love, and You Are My King, and various things like that. And the essence of that is what the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was all about, His kingship and presenting Himself as the King of Israel, and thus also the King of you and I who make Him Lord of our lives. Amen? Amen. Would you begin with me, if you have a Bible, by opening up to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel, the 12th chapter, is where we're going to begin. John chapter 12. We're also eventually going to go to Luke chapter 19. So I don't know if you want to or not, but you can turn to Luke chapter 19 as well if you'd like to. But John chapter 12 is where we're going to read first and foremost. And then we're going to go to Luke chapter 19. We're going to talk about the title that I gave it today. Very simple title of the message is Jesus the King. Jesus the King. And it is so fitting, and we're going to see a lot of things about Him being the King. In the little bit of time that we have, there is so much that we could talk about, but we want to be reminded of some things. Perhaps the Holy Spirit, and I say more than perhaps, absolutely, the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and enlighten us to things that we may not have seen quite that way before, because that's the way the Holy Spirit works. Amen? How many of you have ever read a scripture, a passage, time and time and time again, and yet you read it, it seems like for the first time again. Amen? And something just leapt out from the pages. It came alive to you. You saw truth. And isn't that just the way God works in His Word? Things that we've read, you and I, many of us have read it hundreds of times. And yet something fresh comes by the Spirit of God from any given scripture when we are receptive to what the Spirit of God wants to say to us. And I believe that's going to happen today. In John's Gospel, chapter 12. We want to begin reading here at verse 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. It reads this way. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. Thus, we get the idea and the tradition of calling this day the Sunday prior to Resurrection Day, Palm Sunday. Took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried out. And this is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 25. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when He had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written. And this is a quote from Zechariah 9:9 primarily. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold your king. Everybody say king. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. And so we see a variety of things in this. We see that Jesus enters in to the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey's colt, and we're going to read a little bit more about that. The people not only spread palm tree branches in front of him, which was also a symbolic of recognizing him as a king, but also we're going to read in Luke's account that they took clothes and threw them before him, again signifying that the audience, the people, the population as a whole recognized Jesus as their king, the king of Israel. Now, there's a lot of things pertaining to this, and we all recognize the fact that not everyone was receptive of him being a king, but this, in essence, was Jesus presenting himself to Israel as the king, as the Messiah. He was very deliberate. There was no mincing words. There was nothing that was kind of abstract. It was very clear what Jesus was doing. He was riding in on a donkey's colt in order to present himself and declare openly that he was the King of Israel. Is everybody hearing me today? Up to that time, really, Jesus would say to people, go and tell no one when there was a miracle done or a healing done. You know, he didn't want to make himself known. But now was the time. Now was the moment that he was to make himself known. And really, there was no other day where Jesus was more popular in Jerusalem than this day in his triumphal entry into that city. No other day. He was a popular man that day. Is that not so? Amen. Now, having said that, let's go to Luke's account, Luke chapter 19, because all of the Gospels refer to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and all of them have a little bit different information, not contradicting each other, but adding different things. John's Gospel is the only one, for example, that refers to palm branches. Others refer to branches of a tree or trees, but do not specify palm branches. We look here in Luke's Gospel chapter 19, and it reads beginning with verse 28. It says, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Take note of that. No one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. They were praising him because they had seen all the mighty works that he had done in their presence, and they were rejoicing. And what were they saying again? Saying, now in this passage, it doesn't include the word Hosanna, but nevertheless, the idea again is from Psalm 118 and verse 26. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if they should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, verse 41. As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. Everybody say peace. Peace. You know, just as a side note, I'm not going to elaborate on it, but would you agree with me that Jesus is and was the Prince of Peace? Yes. And you know, peace includes the idea of reconciliation. And did he not come to bring reconciliation between God and man? Amen? And in that peace with God that you and I obtain by accepting Christ, Romans 5 tells us that in verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that before we knew him, we were at enmity, or we were enemies of God, dead in our sins. But thank God through Christ, now we've been reconciled to him by putting faith in what he has done for us. Say, I'm reconciled. Say, I have peace with God. Amen. And so again, peace is emphasized here and noted here as He being the King of peace, if you will. And going on with this now, it mentions in verse 43, for days will come upon you. Now He's predicting what would happen in 70 AD in the destruction of Jerusalem. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And He, of course, is referring to Him being there. He Himself coming. Emmanuel, God with them, with us as well. But they did not recognize the time of their visitation of their King. And He's referring basically to those Pharisees, religious leaders, and any others that did not believe on Him, as there were those there as well, wasn't there? Amen? Everybody with me? All right. Now, there's a number of things that we could point out in this. You'll notice in verse 30, once again, it says that Jesus said to go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied. And the colt was with its mother. Another account, I think it's Mark's gospel, says they brought the donkey and its colt, the mother and the colt. It had never been ridden. Notice now, it said a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. That is an important point. And the reason for that is that kings were known to ride on donkey colts that had never been ridden and would never be ridden by anyone else. And so the very fact that it was a colt, a donkey's colt, that had never been ridden at all was another showing forth of the kingship of Jesus Christ. The kingship of Jesus Christ. Now, some people believe, and I think sometimes we do a disservice because we talk about our soon coming King. And He is our soon coming King. But let us never think by hearing that and believing that, that He's not King today. He's definitely the soon coming King, but He is King today, isn't He? He's King of the lives of every person who would receive Him. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, which really implies the fact that He's King as well, right? King of kings and Lord of lords, master, ruler, all those various ideas pertaining to kingship, rulership. Amen? Amen. And so even the fact that He rode on a colt, it was really something that kings would do. It was part of what they would do when they would enter a city or when they would travel. And it was said in the Daily Study Bible commentary in John 12, it says, the point is that a king came riding upon a horse when he was bent on war. He came riding upon a donkey when he was coming in peace. This action of Jesus is a sign that He was not a warrior figure men dreamed of, but He was indeed the Prince of Peace. So He came on a donkey, showing Himself to be King. He did not come as a warrior king like they thought. Many thought He was going to come that way and that He was going to run out the Roman Empire. Wasn't that right? They were gravely disappointed, but He was showing them, even in His riding in of Jerusalem, that He was coming as the King of Peace. And had they known, for example, Zechariah 9:9, they would have recognized that certainly He was fulfilling prophetic scripture. Zechariah prophesied that this would happen 500 or so years before it ever happened. The prophet Zechariah prophesied that the king would come riding on a donkey's colt into Jerusalem. 500 years ahead of time. See, the Pharisees, the religious leaders certainly, and even the Jews in general should have known that He was the King. There was no excuse. Had they known the Scriptures. How many of you know the more we know the Scriptures, the less we'll be deceived? And the more we know the Scriptures, the more we're going to recognize Him when He comes the second time. And we're not going to be duped by the false Christ and the false prophets that say they are Him. Isn't that right? The Bible predicts there'll be false Christ, false prophets. Some will say, Christ is over here, Christ is over there. But we're going to know better, aren't we? Because we know the Scriptures that warn, don't go. Because when He comes for us, we'll all see Him no matter where we are. Right? Amen. And the reason we know that is because we know the scriptures as well. All right. Now going on with some of this, we go on. Let's say to verse 36, it reads this way. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works they had seen, saying, again, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, the coats on the road, a sign of his kingship. The branches specifically mentioned as palms in John's gospel denoted kingship. Now, one thing I want to show you is up on the big screen. What is the meaning of palms in the Bible? There's a lot of meanings, but some of the meanings are this. In Unger's Bible Dictionary, the palm from palm branches, not the palm of the hand, the palm of palm branches. The palm was a welcome sight to weary travelers, for it always signified rest, shade, and refreshment. Now, with that in mind, would you not agree? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that right? And even the idea of him being the Prince of Peace denotes what? Denotes rest, shade, refreshment. The palm branches, the palm trees, represented in many ways rest, shade, and refreshment. Look at the next meaning of the idea of palm branches. Palm branches appear from early times to have been associated with rejoicing, and later they were connected with the idea of triumph and victory. You know, there's so many things. When you read that passage and you recognize what took place after he rode into Jerusalem, the average natural person would not say that he had had a victory coming in there. Isn't that right? How many of you know God's ways are not man's ways, and his thoughts are not man's thoughts? You and I on this side, we know and understand as believers that he certainly did win the victory, did he not? In fact, the victory was already his, and he won it for you and me, right? And so he did triumph. He did become the victor. Does it not say in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says that Jesus made a show of them, the principalities and powers, openly triumphing over them in it or in the cross. In the cross, Jesus triumphed over the enemy of our soul. Aren't you glad? Amen? And so truly, he did ride in triumph and in victory on that day that we refer to as Palm Sunday. All right? Now, there's so many other things with this. Let's go to the next frame and let's see this. What is a king? The definition of a king. Let's define it real quickly. It means this: a sovereign ruler of a nation, tribe, or country. The word sovereign means he has the supreme power. Everybody say supreme power. He has the supreme power, highest authority, and is free from outside control. Now, you know, I want to say this and remind all of us of this, that Jesus even said that he had power to lay down his life and to pick it up again, did he not? And not only that, but he made mention of the fact that he could have called for legions of angels to deliver him had he wanted to. Jesus was never out of authority. He was never out of control of the circumstances. When they were beating him, when they were threatening him, when they nailed him to the cross, when he was hanging on the cross, Jesus was never experiencing anything that he didn't have the authority to change. It was out of authority that he died for us. Amen. That he went through all of that for you and me. Amen. He had authority. He could have been delivered had he chosen, but he chose love for others instead of us, right? All right, now going on with this again, the next frame. Notice what it says. Paul recognized him as King of Kings, 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, that means ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The book of Revelation, the next phrase, makes it clean. So John, by the Spirit of God, knew and referred to Jesus, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And then in Revelation 19:16, this is at the coming of the Lord, the second coming, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he is the King of Kings. In other words, he is the sovereign ruler and the ultimate authority over every other ruler and every other ultimate, or not ultimate, every other authority on earth. Isn't that right? He is the King of all other kings. Let's go on to the next frame. the authority of King Jesus. Now, we're going to go through some of these things, and you will not have time probably to write some of these things down, but I believe you're going to be blessed by these things. I believe you're going to be helped by them, and it's going to build faith in you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, again, remember, Jesus was king then, and he's king now. He never has ceased being king. He never ceased being God, did he? So he never ceased being king. And the authority of the king, did he not say? It says in several places that he would preach the kingdom of God to them, and he would say, the kingdom of heaven has come unto you. His kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, wasn't it? Amen. He said the kingdom of God is within you, didn't he not? Kingdom of God is within. The kingdom of God comes into the hearts of men. Kingdom means what? It means the place of the king's domain. And when you accept Christ, do you not give the king domain of your life? Right? You give him dominion of your life. And so the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here and now. We are part of the kingdom of God. Does it not say in Colossians 1 and verse 13 that we have been delivered from the powers of darkness and we've been translated into the what? The kingdom of His dear Son. I'm already in the kingdom, aren't you? Amen. And so as being in the kingdom, we're delivered from the powers of darkness. We're delivered from the other kingdom, if you will. And therefore, we're in the kingdom of God. And therefore, He has rule and reign in our lives. He's king. Now, the authority of King Jesus still applies today. We see it as He walked on the earth some 2,000 years ago. Let's go to the next frame. His authority to preach. How many of you know He had authority to preach? He had such authority when He preached that people became astonished at His words, because He spoke as one having what? Authority when He preached the Word of God. He did not come across in sort of a mealy-mouthed type of way, an unknown kind of way. He didn't preach like many of the scribes and the religious leaders of that day that said, well, concerning the things of God, could be this way, but it might be this way. No, when Jesus spoke, He said, this is the way it is. He spoke as one having authority. His authority over disease. Would you agree that Jesus, when walking on the earth, had authority over disease? How many of you would agree with that? Yes. Would you agree with me then, therefore, that He still has authority over disease today? Yes. To say He doesn't have authority over sickness and disease today is to say He is no longer king. Right. He is the king. Amen. He's still the king. He still has authority over sickness and disease today. And He has delegated authority to you and I that we're to invoke that name of Jesus against those things that He is against. Amen. I want you to turn with me, if you don't mind, to a passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 4. It's not on your notes there or on the PowerPoint, but I want you to look at Luke chapter 4 because I want to show you something. Some of you may have seen it before, some of you may not have, but we don't ever want to in any way, shape, or form take away from things or assume that you may know things. Instead of Luke 4, go to Matthew chapter 8. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 8. That's all right, we're getting a good exercise here. Matthew chapter 8. Are you getting something so far? Jesus the King. Jesus the King. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. Again, dealing with this idea of authority over sickness and disease. Jesus having authority. That's what being a king is. One who has ultimate authority. It says in verse 5, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him pleading with Him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Notice what this centurion said. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that You should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. You know, most of us, if Jesus said, I'm going to come to your house, we would not have tried to talk Him out of it. This man had great faith. Jesus said so later on. Isn't that right? And it goes on and it says this in verse 9. For I also, this is why he said this. Notice now, this man had a revelation. This is why this man could say what he said. He said to Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is speak the word. You speak the word and I know my servant's going to be healed. And so Jesus, he could have said, you're the king. How many of you know when the king speaks, people better listen? And in this context, when the king speaks, disease and sickness better listen as well. Demons better listen. It says again in verse 9, now he tells why he believes this. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. So he say, I am under authority and I have authority. I have soldiers under me. And I say to those soldiers, go, and they go, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, I'm not going to elaborate on all that, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. As you have believed. Now notice that his belief was based on the kingship of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? His faith was in the ability of Jesus to make a command and to be master over and to be that one with authority over sickness and disease. If you and I are going to have true faith in Christ the King in pertaining to any area, including sickness and disease, we need to know that he has ultimate authority over sickness and disease. We need to have faith in that authority. Faith in the authority of Christ over sickness and disease. He has authority. We're talking about Jesus the King and his exercise, what he has rulership over, at least in some cases. We won't cover everything. And then number three, we see that there was a rejection of his authority in Nazareth. They rejected his authority, tried to kill him, but he passed from the midst of them. He passed through the midst of them. It's like God supernaturally blinded their minds. They're about to push him over a cliff because they didn't like what he had to say. And he just passed from between their midst and just walked away. Why? Because he had authority even in that sense as well. All right, let's go to the next frame. The authority over nature. The authority over nature. In this case, it has to do with walking on water. How many of you know to walk on water is taking authority over nature? How many of you would agree with me that to speak to a storm and saying, peace be still, is taking authority over nature? And so again, he was and he is the King, is he not? He had authority over nature. Number five, his authority over demons. How many times? In fact, why don't we go to one of these? Let's look at one of these, if you don't mind. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 this time. Luke chapter 4. Now remember, as those people were greeting Jesus on that triumphant day, that triumphant ride in Jerusalem, many of them were rejoicing because of the signs that he had done. Isn't that right? And many of the things that we're referring to, they saw the signs. In fact, one particular sign really impressed them, and that was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And that really convinced many, believe it or not, that convinced many that he truly was the King. Why? Because they saw an authority over death. An authority over death. And that impressed them greatly. Now, going on with this now, we look at Luke chapter 4. Notice in verse 31 of Luke 4, it reads this way. It says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished. We'll just add this to go with what we said about authority to preach. And were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, came out of him and did not hurt him, they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Why could he speak a command with authority and power? Because he was the King. And to say that doesn't happen today as we invoke that name of Jesus is to say Jesus is no longer King and he is still the King. He is still the King. His authority over demons. Number six, his authority to forgive sin. You can write those scriptures down. Many of you are aware of all the times. You know, he got into trouble so many times. The Pharisees, religious leaders, saying, well, who is he to forgive sin? No one can forgive sin but God. You would have thought the moment they said that, a light would have went off. Maybe he's God. Didn't happen though, did it? At least as far as we know with most of them. So his authority to forgive sin. Next frame. His authority over men. He knew men. He had authority. He would give a command. He'd tell his disciples, go and have the people sit down and distribute this fish and bread. And they just did it by faith. His authority over tradition. How many times did Jesus get in trouble with the leaders, the religious leaders again, because he healed on the Sabbath day? Isn't that right? They get all upset. Say, you can't heal on the Sabbath day. It's like they missed the supernatural. They missed the miraculous because they were all caught up and bound and had the spiritual blindness that saw tradition more important than someone being healed of a withered hand, for example. What bondage and blindness that is. But Jesus had and has authority over tradition. It's not up here, but Matthew chapter 15, the first several verses, talks about Jesus rebuking the leaders of that day and saying, you have made the word of God of none effect because of your tradition, didn't he? Our traditions can make the word of God of no effect, have no power in our lives because of that. Notice now, his authority over the Sabbath. Let's go to the next frame. We give examples of this as well. It goes somewhat along with that of the tradition. But notice, through the healing of the paralytic, he broke with the Sabbath. Through the argument over grain, he broke with the Sabbath. Through healing the withered hand, he broke from the Sabbath. All that goes along with the idea of breaking with their tradition in many ways. And you know, there's folks today, Christian folk in many cases, and they're all concerned about keeping the Sabbath, aren't they? Whether it's Saturday, they consider Saturday the Sabbath, or they consider Sunday the Sabbath. Literally, it would be more the Saturday, the seventh day, the day of Sabbath. I submit to you that Jesus, after he has come, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he is not concerned about a day any longer. He is concerned about our hearts. Jesus is our Sabbath. Just like Jesus is our Passover. Amen. Jesus is our Pentecost. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the feasts, isn't he? Amen. And so we're not bound by a day or by ritual or by all of these different regulations. We are bound to Christ, and he's the fulfillment of it all. And in Christ, we are fulfillers of every law. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And going on to the next frame. His authority to commission. He commissioned his disciples. He commissioned the 12 and said, you go out. You preach the gospel of the kingdom. You heal the sick. You cast out demons. He had authority to commission others. He's commissioned you and me, hasn't he? In Mark chapter 16, we read, and it says very clearly in verse 15 on through verse 21, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that not right? He has commissioned us that believe to lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. We have a commission from the King of Kings to go forth and do that which he once did while he was here. And he still does it, but he does it through us, doesn't he? We have a commission from the King. Now, let's go to the next thing. We're going to wrap this up as quickly as we possibly can. I only have 45 more points. Is he King of your life? I really do, but I'm not going to cover them all. I'm going to only cover 30 or so. Is he King of your life? Some commands of our King. If he is King of our lives, again, we're talking about and showing forth the idea as he rode into Jerusalem on that triumphant day, and was showing forth and presenting himself to Israel as their king. If we believe he is our king, do we obey his commands? And we all fail at one time or another, but don't you think it's good to be reminded of his commands? Someone said, well, love is the only command. That's right. But in that heading of love, there's a whole lot of other things. Isn't that right? Let's look at some of the commands of our king. He said, repent. Some of us may need to repent today of something because it's an ongoing lifestyle of repentance. Josh talked about repentance today. He said, follow me. Are you following your king? Follow means to imitate, to mimic him. Think about it today as we celebrate this Passover season, as we celebrate this Palm Sunday leading into what is traditionally called Holy Week. How many of you know every week is holy? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. Every week is holy. Why? Because holy means set apart and separated unto. Should we not, as believers, set apart and separate every day of every week unto God? Isn't that right? Amen. But they call it Holy Week. As it says, follow me, imitate me, do what I tell you to do. He says to rejoice. That's a command of God. A command of our King is to rejoice. It said, he said and commanded, let your light shine. The King's reminding us today, let's let our light shine. What is the light? The light is the life of God. John 1 talks about, in Him was life. It's about verse 4. In Him, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. What is the light that you're to let shine? It's the life of Christ that is on the inside of you. We know that Galatians tells us, it tells us that we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us. And the life which we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and who died for us and gave Himself for us. Isn't that right? And so He lives within us, the life of God. Let it shine. Obey the King and let your light shine. Honor God's law. Honor the law of God. Next frame. That means the Word of God for you and me. Amen? If you're going to obey the King, you need to have an honor for the Word of God. You need to treat the Word of God, the Bible, as an honorable thing and spend time in it and have a reverence for the Word of God. Is that not right? Amen. And so we honor the law of God or the Word of God. He says to be reconciled. He says, do not commit adultery. These are not in order of importance. They are all just commands. He said, keep your word. If Jesus is your King, if you say you're going to do something, do it. If He's your King and you're not sure you can do it, don't say you will. Can't tell you to do everything I can to keep my word. I most of the time tell my kids, maybe. How about you? Number 9, Jesus commands us, the King says, go the second mile. Number 10, He says to love your enemies. Love your enemies. Think today if there's anyone, and I'm sure that, you know, you may know someone. Perhaps you're not an enemy to them, but they think of you as their enemy. This could refer to the unbeliever in many respects. Love your enemy. Love your enemy. Do good to them instead. The next one, number 11, be perfect, which means basically grow up. The King says grow up. Perfect means to mature, to come to being full grown. And so basically the King wants us to grow, doesn't He? He wants us to grow up. The King says practice secret disciplines. He said when you pray, go into the closet. Now, that's not every time we pray, but there needs to be those secret disciplines, not to be seen of men. There's times we should pray in a united prayer. The disciples did in the book of Acts. But He's talking about our attitude toward it. And are we trying to be seen of men? When we give, are we trying to be seen? Do we make a big to-do about it and make everybody know, I gave $1,000. I gave whatever. Are we trying to be seen of men or are we trying to be seen of God? The King says practice secret disciplines. Number 13, the King says, lay up treasures in heaven. 14, the King says, seek God's kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The King says, don't condemn others. Let's be watchful of not condemning others. Now, it doesn't mean we're not to judge or discern others as far as sin and maybe bring correction, restoration. But it's saying we never condemn people. How many of you know they don't have to be condemned? Jesus said, I didn't even come. If you read John 3 and verse 17 after verse 16, He said, for I came not to condemn the world, but to save them that are lost. And He goes on and says, basically the world's already condemned. I don't have to condemn them. I want to save them. Amen. I want to help them out of that. And so don't condemn others, the King says. Going on. Number 16. I've only got 45. Number 16, ask, seek, and knock. What does that mean? Be persistent in approaching God in prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. 17, do unto others. You know the rest of it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the King says. 18, choose the narrow way. And for you and I, though we may have already received Christ, what is the narrow way and how does it apply for you and I today? Choosing the narrow way for the believer who's already accepted Christ, I believe it applies in the sense of don't go the way of the crowd. Don't go the way of the crowd and go sometimes and probably most of the time, go the hard way, not the easy way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because sometimes to do the right thing is to do the hard thing. But the right thing is the way to go. He says, and as a command, the King says, beware of false prophets. Number 20, next frame. Pray for laborers be sent into the harvest. Are you listening to your king? Do you pray for laborers to be sent into the field to bring in the harvest? 21, be wise as serpents. The rest of it is to be harmless as doves. But he's saying, be wise as serpents. In other words, use common sense. If you really realize that and understand it, he says, don't throw away common sense. A lot of believers, they throw away common sense. Is anybody listening to me? They throw away common sense, and so what do? They give away everything they have when God wouldn't have them give everything away they had, usually, you know, because they know God says, you know, you should save, that you should lay up treasure in heaven, that you should, you know, some people, they give away everything they have, and they're living in poverty, and then they're coming to everybody else to give them what they have, and it doesn't work that way. Isn't that right? I mean, just common sense things. God wants us to have the most uncommon thing today is common sense. All right? And so be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Fear God, not man, he commands, the king does. 23, hear God's voice. Hear him and follow what he says. We could add to that. Going on, number 24, what does the king say? Take my yoke and learn of me, he says. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's only easy and light when you're yoked up together with him, though. Right? Because then you do it in his strength. So he commands us as his people to take his yoke upon us. Honor your parents. I'm just telling you what the king says. Honor your parents. Now, you know what? There may be some of you here today and you say, but you don't know how rotten my parents are. And we're not just talking about kids honoring their parents. We're talking about adults. If your parents are alive, honoring your parents. That's a way of life. That's for all of life. Isn't that right? The king says, with his authority, he says, honor your parents. 26, beware of leaven. That's talking about false doctrine. Leaven, many times referring to false. He says, beware. Look out for false doctrine. Number 27, here's one the king says, deny yourself. This is a real enthusiastic crowd here today. The king says, we're looking at commands of Jesus. Not all of them, some of them. Command, deny yourself. He says, take up your cross and follow him. He that loves his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's what the king says. That's what the king says. So you know what? That means sometimes doing that which you don't really want to do. Do you know, I tell my kids, you know, I'll have them do something like, you know, clean the kitty litter. Say, I don't want to. I tell them, you know, I don't care. I do things every day I don't want to do. How about you? Yes. Every day I do things I don't want to do. But that's not the point. Amen? Notice number 28. The king says, go to offenders and make reconciliation. Number 29 goes with it. Forgive those who have offended you or offenders. The king says, forgive. The king says to you and me today, if we've been offended, we need to go to the one who's offended us and we need to ask forgiveness or be forgiven or whatever. Try to bring reconciliation. That's what the king says do. In fact, the king says, when you bring your gift to the altar to worship him, before you present your gift to the altar to worship, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with your brother and then come back and worship him, the king. That's what the word says, right? That's what the king says. And so, go to offenders, forgive offenders, beware of covetousness, greed, honor marriage between a man and a woman. Amen? You understand, we don't honor any other kind of marriage except the marriage between a man and a woman, right? How many of you know we're going to have to add thoughts to our theology and our teaching because of the way the world goes? In times past, they never would have had to define that, would they? Honor marriage. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that's all that I have on the board or on the thing. There's so many more things. You know, Jesus said, receive power from on high, didn't he? In Luke chapter 24, he said, receive the Holy Ghost. He commanded his disciples, for example, as it goes on from there in Acts chapter 1, he commanded them, don't go anywhere until you receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. So there's another command. There's so many commands of the king. And the thing that I just want to do this morning is I want to challenge you and challenge myself. If we recognize truly that Jesus Christ is king, if he really is the one who has ultimate authority in our lives, if He is the one who is sovereign in terms of having all authority, once again, in yours and my life, are we submitted to the commands of the Lord? Are there any of those things that I mentioned that perhaps you need to make adjustments? We all do. Did you know the Christian life is a life of making adjustments? Amen? And so as we look at these things afresh, we see, oh, I messed up there. I haven't been reconciled to my brother. Or over here, I haven't honored my parents. Or over here, I haven't worshiped God with all my heart and shown my love to Him wholeheartedly. Now I come with an attitude of boredom or whatever it may be, and I don't really worship God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, which is a demonstration of love toward Him. You understand what I'm saying? So our question today on this Palm Sunday, on this day we commemorate the triumphant entry of the King into Israel, if He has triumphantly entered your heart as you made Him the Lord or the King of your life, is there any areas you need to adjust today? This is a time of self-examination for all of us. Amen? And there needs to be those times for every single one of us. We need to have that self-examination. Where am I not allowing Jesus to be King of my life today? Where have I failed? Where have I come up short? Where have I kind of let it go by the wayside? Have I honored the commands? Have I honored God's Word? Have I lost my love for the Word of God? This is a day to see where Jesus may not be King of our lives. Would you stand with me? And if the worship team would come forward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank You and praise You. Hallelujah. Let's just, if you can, just lift your hands to the Lord right now. Father, we love You. We praise You today, Father God. Father God, we thank You that in Your Word, oh, Father God, there's such good news. In Your Word, there's correction. In Your Word, there's rebuke. In Your Word, there's so many things, Father God, in order to help us along this Christian walk, Father God. And Father God, I pray that not one person here today would in any way receive condemnation, because condemnation is not of You, but we would receive maybe conviction, that we would receive a reminder, that we would receive just kind of You putting Your finger on an area or areas of our life that need some adjustment today. Father God, I pray that today be a new beginning type of day for each and every one of us, Father God, as we make any necessary adjustments in our lives, in our hearts, Father God, in our attitudes toward You, toward others, or whatever the case may be, Father God, I pray that we would see Jesus as King of our lives afresh, that as He has ridden into our hearts and brought us a victory, Father, I pray that we would see if there's an area that we have not appropriated that victory in our lives, Father, right now. Father, we thank You that Jesus is King. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over depression. He's got authority over any kind of demonic work. He's got authority, Father, still today like He has always had it. So, Father God, I pray You'd minister to hearts and lives right now. In whatever way, Father God, just put Your finger on those areas of each and every one of us as we worship You right now. I just want to say, you probably already are. Let's just sing that song, He is the King, or You are my King. Hallelujah. Let's just sing that again. See what else the Lord wants to do. Jesus. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me, because You died and rose again, Jesus. Amazing love, how can it be? Died for me. Amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that You, my King, should die for me?
in love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, our my King. Amazing love, how can it be to die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you, Jesus.